This headline may not mean much to you, but it is quite important for Irish Roman Catholics. I read this headline in News and Opinions, and an opinion, and the headline was, "Philly Catholics can eat meat on St. Patrick's Day Friday." Philadelphia Archbishop announced last week, prior to Ash Wednesday, that Roman Catholics can eat meat on Friday, March 17th, because it is St. Patrick's Day. Ash Wednesday is the beginning of Lent, which is known as the season when Roman Catholics abstain from eating meat on Fridays. The writer of the article asks, which tradition would win out? The one that is a fun celebration of Irish heritage, or the one that could imperil your soul if you break it? The writer goes on to say, fortunately, the devout don't have to worry about doing a little extra time in purgatory if they eat meat on Friday, March 17th this year. The Archbishop announced that he has granted a dispensation to all Catholics from the meat abstention for March 17th. I think you know where I'm going with this. Not to bash the Catholic Church by any means, but to emphasize the point that when it comes to salvation and being right with God, it's all by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. His sacrifice and on the cross and his resurrection is all that is necessary for sinners to be justified or to be declared right with God. Things that are added to that are wrong. We're saved by grace alone, not grace plus something. In this article, the ability to grant a dispensation falls under the code of canon law, canon 87, Roman Catholic law, which states that a diocesan bishop, whenever he judges that it contributes to their spiritual good, is able to dispense the faithful from universal and particular disciplinary laws issued for his territory or his subjects by the supreme authority of the Christ. The Catholic News Service reported earlier this week, when you get a dispensation, you should do penance on another occasion. So it's like get out of jail free card, but you have to pay sometime. That's the Archbishop of Minneapolis, St. Paul. Up until 1966, Roman Catholic Church law prohibited meat on all Fridays throughout the entire year. The new law was promulgated in 1983 in the revised Code of Canon Law, which states abstinence is to be observed on Ash Wednesday and on the Friday of the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ. All persons who have completed their 14th year are bound by the law of abstinence, Canon 1252. The U.S. Catholic Conference of Bishops extended this law to include all Fridays in Lent. Abstinence is a form of penance. Penance expresses sorrow and contrition for wrongdoing, indicating our intentions to turn away from sin and turn back to God, and makes reparation for our sin. Quote, it helps to cancel the debt and pay the penalties incurred by our transgressions. True or false? The Bible teaches that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But as we read from the Catholic bishops and canon law, salvation is not by grace alone. People must contribute to the work of Christ. His crucifixion and resurrection are not sufficient. We come to our text today, and Paul writes, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? O foolish Catholics, who has bewitched you? This is what the Protestant Reformation was all about. And today, 500 years after the Protestant Reformation, Paul might be writing to many churches, many evangelical churches, "O foolish evangelicals, O foolish Baptists, who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell over you that blinds you to the truth, that grace alone is not sufficient enough to save you from your sins, but you have to contribute something to it?" Well, foolish Protestants who believe that you have to add good works to your faith in Christ in order to be saved. Who has bewitched you with this? Who has led you to believe that grace alone is not enough? That faith alone is not enough to be justified? That Christ's death and resurrection are not enough? I mean, nobody's going to come out and admit that they believe that they have to add something to their salvation. They won't publicly testify to that. But what does happen is people think that their deeds and their works contribute to some way of earning God's grace. I've heard people say, "My day is ruined if I don't have devotions." Or, "If I do have devotions this morning, if my quiet time is good, I know that God's going to give me a good day." It says, "Well, look what I've done. I've contributed. Now God needs to bless that." No, He doesn't. And the reason He doesn't have to bless that is He's already blessed us with salvation in Christ Jesus. He gave it to us as a gift. You don't have to earn it. The letter that Paul has written to the churches in Galatia, which is the southern region of Turkey, is not a warm and fuzzy letter like Philippians. It's a pretty strong, at times even harsh, letter. He starts it with almost an argumentative attitude. "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me." Then he says to the churches, "Grace and peace." But right up front, and you know what's prompted him to do that, there are false teachers called Judaizers in the church in Galatia, in the churches in Galatia, who are teaching that you have to add something to grace in order to be saved. You have to become a Jew and abide by Jewish law, Mosaic law, observe the rituals and traditions of Judaism, especially when it comes to circumcision, in order to be saved. Paul got you started, but it's not enough. We're going to complete what the gospel is. And Paul responds with, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." That's strong. "And as we have said to you before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Why is Paul riled up about this? If they want to believe that, go fine. You want to believe this? Fine. What difference does it make? We're all going to end up in heaven anyhow. No, that's not true at all. He knows that the salvation of the souls of men and women, boys and girls, are on the line. And if the truth of the gospel is not preached and reinforced and defended, there are going to be many whose lives are shipwrecked, whose faith just does not focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're trusting in something else, and according to the Judaizers, something that they did to get them into heaven. Jesus did his part, but I have to do mine. Which negates the fact that Jesus died on the cross and that he needed to die on a cross. If we could save ourselves by good works, why did he have to die? And that's what the issue is here. Jesus did die to save us from our sins. He did it completely. It's sufficient. Paul has proclaimed this truth in Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works, the works of the law, no one is justified. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What happened? Who has poisoned you with this false gospel? Why have I now become your enemy? Why do you slander me that I am not a true apostle, is what Paul is referring to here. Paul isn't a real apostle. He wasn't one of the original 12. He came along later. Even after Christ was dead, he came along and he says he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And that qualifies him to be an apostle. That's crazy. He's making it up. Don't believe in what he's saying. And the gospel that he's talking about? Very incomplete. Very incomplete. We have the truth. Don't listen to Paul. That's why Paul comes with such strong language in the third chapter. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Bewitched is a term that is only found here in the New Testament. It means to have a spell cast upon you. Literally, it means for someone to give you the evil eye. Paul is saying, when I first came to you, I preached nothing but Christ crucified. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. I preached nothing but Christ crucified. I preached Christ in a way that you could see him clearly hanging on the cross, dying for your sins. He was publicly portrayed before your very eyes. I was not ashamed of the gospel, and you received it graciously. How can you be so deceived by these heretics when your mind's eye, in your mind, Jesus impaled on the cross right before you? Yes, you have actually seen Christ crucified, plastered on a billboard. How could you ever lose sight of that? How could you ever forget the supreme truth that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself? When Jesus cried from the cross, "It is finished," the work of redemption was completed. His sacrifice is perfect. Now, why are you pushing that aside and saying, we have to add stuff to it? O Galatians, who has bewitched you? Paul not only addressed his readers by the name, O Galatians, he also characterized them in a very unflattering way as foolish or stupid, senseless, silly. J.B. Phillips puts it this way. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, surely you cannot be so idiotic. The bluntness of Paul's language was intended to pierce their hearts and to wake them up. Who has bewitched you? Well, on the one level, the answer is the Judaizers, the false teachers, the heretics who had sown confusion and doubt among the believers. However, the who could very well be the devil working in and through the Galatian agitators. Satan, the father of lies, who walks about as a roaring lion seeking someone to seize upon and devour. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he warns the church of this very danger, 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. This is what was going on in Corinth. You've abandoned the gospel because somebody came along with something new, the new improved way of salvation, the new improved way of understanding God, the new improved way of salvation, the new improved, much better, much more complete gospel has come around and has been proclaimed in such a manner that people are just embracing it. It's like, why are you fighting to defend the shack? You know better. And yet the movie comes out, pure heresy, destroying the Trinity. The author of the book was a professed universalist. And everybody's, wow, I got my answers to the questions of suffering and evil from this book. I hope nobody wants to study the shack in Sunday school or in a Bible study. This is the stuff that Paul's referring to. Who has bewitched you? Yeah, but it was so well written. Or the movie was so well done. The actors were excellent. Remember the movie Noah? You know, when the Transformers attacked the Ark? Might be an Academy Award nomination, but it's pure falsehood. Some of the people today, the evangelical pastors and theologians, are saying all of what's going on right now reveals how poor Christians, evangelical Christians, know the Bible. They can't discern the truth from error. And the subtle shift was from, what did you think of the pastor's sermon today, to how did you feel about it? You see, the therapeutic deistic movement that has captured our nation, it's all about feeling. You know, church is therapy. Has blinded people to the truth. Shack doesn't talk about sin. It talks about suffering and grief. And it pulls at people's heartstrings. Oh, I found the answer. Oh, foolish Christians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed. It's not like you haven't heard the truth. You have. Why are you changing? You see, the Judaizers were only concerned about making a name for themselves and to do so by discrediting the Apostle Paul through personal attacks and through corrupting his message of salvation by grace. The Judaizers had their own agenda, build their own kingdom at the expense of Paul, at the expense of the gospel, and expense of the church. We know this because what Paul wrote later in the same letter, Galatians 4:12, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I have also become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial for you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you. They, the Judaizers, make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them." They want you out of the church. They want you following them. Perhaps it was out of envy. The Judaizers act in that way. Paul had experienced quite a bit of missionary success. Perhaps it was because the Judaizers were never converted in the first place. And they were instruments of the devil. O foolish Galatians, it was before your eyes that Christ was publicly crucified. Then Paul goes on and says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" This is the first time the Holy Spirit is introduced in the letter. The Holy Spirit is central to Paul's description of the life of freedom and love to which every believer is called. Paul was talking about the third person of the Trinity who leads believers and is grieved by their sin. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit reveals the mystery of the gospel and intercedes for the saints in prayer. He baptizes, indwells, seals, fills, and empowers Christians to live a life pleasing to God. Without the presence of the Spirit, confessing Jesus as Lord is empty. It doesn't mean anything. Paul asks questions of these Galatians who have been bewitched. Six rapid-fire questions. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Paul was reminding the Galatians of something they could not deny. The reality of the new life in Christ implanted in them through the Holy Spirit. By asking these questions, Paul was underscoring the theology of grace that was characteristic of his message and his doctrine of the Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Receive is a key word, and it lends itself to the doctrine of grace. Receive refers to the promise of the Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit by something you did, or God just graciously gave him to you? To receive does not refer to a self-prompted taking. I want the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come. What do I have to do? Go forward. What do I have to do? Do I have to give more money? Can I buy the Holy Spirit? Sounds funny, but somebody tried to do that. Receive speaks of a rather grateful reception of the gift that was offered. Galatians received the Holy Spirit as an unfettered gift from the sovereign God, quite apart from any contribution of good works or human merit on their part. The Spirit is received as a gift and not a reward for some work that they had done. Brothers and sisters, we have a clear teaching here about how a person can be right with God. We have a clear teaching here at this communion table of how we were saved. The ordinance of communion is like a living sermon. It is a reminder that we are not saved by anything that we have done, but we are saved by Christ's broken body and shed blood. We are saved by His crucifixion and resurrection. We observe the Lord's Supper on a regular basis to remind us that our standing with God is not based on what we do, but on what Christ has already done for us. As I spoke to the children a few weeks ago, God loves His children when they do good, and God still loves His children when they do bad. Now, He will chastise and discipline, of course, but He wants to remind us here, you may be going down the wrong path. You may have suffered some real, real tragic consequences as a result of your sin, but God has not abandoned you. God will forgive you. Why? Because every sin that you've committed, Jesus Christ has paid off on the cross. When He said, "It is finished," He was talking about our salvation. Each one of us who believe in Jesus Christ, it's finished. Now, come to the table, examine yourself, confess those sins to the Lord. Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. That's the good news. Now, why mess it up by thinking that I got to do something? And did I do it enough? Was I sincere enough? Did I say the right words? No, get that out. He did it all. The cross, He did it all. We invite all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to this table so that we can be reminded, so that we could partake of the broken body and